Family, it is a wonderful thing to hear all of you sing about this wondrous story that I hope to share a little bit with you this morning about as well. I want to this morning talk about sincerity, and I also want to talk about surety. And I hope that as you follow along this morning, you'll have your Bibles open to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, where we were looking at this story of Cornelius. We'll actually cover all 48 verses of this 10th chapter this morning. And as you have your Bibles open to Acts 10, you can also have your bulletin cracked open to the middle page, and you'll find an outline there of the lesson this morning. Sincerity is a highly admired quality in our society today. We love people who are really sincere about what they're doing. In fact, you could even say that we hate just the opposite, because the opposite of sincerity is hypocrisy. I don't think that I would find anyone here today that would say, I love a hypocrite. We love people rather instead that are sincere. In fact, there are many things that we need to understand about sincerity. Sincerity by itself, without truth, never makes something true. In fact, there are many things that we need to be sure of, and we cannot afford to just take a guess about. Now, I would suspect that there are many husbands that can identify with me on this, and I'm going to give an example that will pertain to, I'll just tell you what I'm going to share with you here to kind of throw as an example here. Husbands, let me give you some advice. Always let your wife choose the restaurant. I experienced this yesterday, and I was very sincere about where I wanted to go, but I was sincerely wrong, okay? So we were going to the museum yesterday, taking our granddaughter there. And we were in a hurry, so in my sincerity, I figured it's time for fast food. That's what I like anyway, and I know you guys aren't going to like me for this, but I happen to like McDonald's, okay? So I chose McDonald's. Wrong choice. We go in there. This is downtown Phoenix now. We're going to the Children's Museum there, the Science Museum. And so we go into McDonald's. I know my wife didn't want to go there, but she, looking at the time and we wanted to get into the museum and everything, she kind of reluctantly said, okay, let's go in there. Well, nothing against homeless people, but there were a lot of homeless people there. And they were around the restaurant everywhere. I discovered when we got in there that I started buying hamburgers for everybody left and right. Literally. I mean, people come out. Once I gave one to one guy, bought a hamburger for one guy, then another guy wanted one. Anyway, so I already began to see this is not a good choice. Well, it got even worse. I could bore you with all the details, but it was just a calamity of negative things that were happening in there. Finally, just to top it off and give you the short story, as we're about to leave, there's a lady in a wheelchair sitting right across from us, and we're just about ready to leave, and she makes some kind of comment, so it kind of got our interest, and she was staring at us the whole time, and come to find out after a while, well, let's just say she had some mental problems, but I'm not exactly how she put it, but she let us know that she was offended by our presence in the restaurant, that, well, she said that we look like Muslims, okay? I don't know where she got that from, but she was highly offended. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, we didn't mean to do anything wrong. And she just looked at us, she said, your presence here offends me. Okay, it's about time to leave. So we decided to leave the restaurant, and as we leave, and as we're going to the museum, I get this lecture from my wife, next time I'm choosing the restaurant. Oh, I was very sincere about my choice. I had very good motives, but I was sincerely wrong. I'll throw another example. Maybe that's not good enough for you. So if you were, let's say you had a very serious problem with your automobile. Let's say it was an engine problem that required some really tough work to be done on it. I can tell you this. In sincerity, I would come to your house and try to fix your car. but you would not want me fixing your car because I don't have a clue about an engine or how to fix vehicles. So you would again be sincerely wrong. I might be sincere in trying to help you, but I would not do a very good job. Now there is one thing I can help you on. I am convinced of my salvation. I believe that we should all be convinced of where we stand with God, that we should be in a very secure relationship with God and be sure about our salvation. Now I can tell you this, that would be something that I could help you with. I could go through Scripture and show you how to have that same kind of conviction about your relationship with God. I could help you with that. I understand what it means to be sure about that. So there are things that we're sure about, and there are things that we're just simply sincere about. So even more important than any of these other things would obviously be your eternal salvation. This is something that you cannot afford to take a guess on. You must be, and need to be, should be, absolutely sure of your salvation. So what I want to do today is I want to take a look at Acts chapter 10. I want to hold up Cornelius as our example this morning of moving from sincerity, because he was a sincere man, from moving from sincerity to surety. And we'll see that at the end of the story. That's exactly what he does. He starts out as sincere, again, sincerely wrong, but at the end, because of his decision to follow Christ, he becomes sure about his salvation and his relationship with God. So what I'd like to do as we break down these 48 verses is look at three things that I think that you need to be sure of. In the first 23 verses, we're going to be talking in chapter 10 about how to be sure of God's reach. We'll look at that closer as we move along. You need to be sure of God's reach. Secondly, and this is the main part of it, you need to be sure about God's redemption. We'll look at that at verses 24 through 44. And then verses 45 through the end of the chapter, we'll talk about the fact that you need to be sure of God's requirement. So these are the three things we'll be considering this morning. First of all, in these opening verses, I see in these verses that we need to be sure of God's reach. Now, Cornelius is perhaps one of the most sincere men in all of the Bible. He is an officer of the Italian regiment of the Roman army. He is, as it says here in the text, he is a devout man. And that word devout here in the text means religiously sincere, very sincere. He was, as the Bible, as it says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, he was a just man. And that word just there in verse 22 speaks of his moral goodness toward people. He loved God, he was sincere toward God, but he was also very sincere toward people. The Bible also tells us in this opening verses here that he was a God-fearing man. That in fact he was a generous man. He gave generously to all people. He cared about people. And finally it says there that he was a man that prayed always. He prayed regularly. He was a deep man of prayer. On the surface, you would definitely say that this was a religious man who was definitely within God's reach. And though he was a sinner like the rest of us, he was certainly a man seeking God. In fact, as you and I know, every person on planet Earth, whether we are the worst of sinners or the best of sinners, whatever it might be, every person on planet Earth, we are all within God's reach. Now, as we look at the first 23 verses, I want to show you two things about Cornelius, first of all, and then I'm going to show you some things about Peter. We're going to look at Cornelius and see that Cornelius, we're going to learn some lessons from a religious sinner. And then when we look at Peter, we're going to look at lessons from a reluctant soul winner. But we begin with Cornelius. Cornelius, as I said, he is a stellar man. He's got all these good qualities within him. But all of his good efforts to please God, all these things, they did put him in a good position to be within God's reach. It says in verse 4 that his prayers and his alms, it says, went up as a memorial before God. And so when you see that in the verse there, what that means is that God noticed Cornelius. He noticed that Cornelius was a good man. God, in fact, noticed him so much that it's kind of just saying that Cornelius stuck within God's memory. It all came up as a memorial before God. Now, good deeds will not save you. We know that. But it's clear from the story that they certainly got God's attention. God was looking at Cornelius. And so seeking God by trying to please Him, it is a very beneficial thing. You'll see that in your outline. That's one thing I'm pointing out that we learn from this this religious sinner, is that seeking God is a very beneficial thing. However, better than that is knowing exactly what God really wants. Now, Cornelius, at this point, as good of a man as he is, I'm just going to tell you bluntly, he was lost. He was not a Christian. He was sincere, but he was sincerely on his way to hell. All of his efforts at worship, all of his efforts at charity and prayer and kindness, all of those things were not going to save him. He didn't realize that salvation was through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So you can do all the great things in this world to try to please God, but unless you go through Jesus Christ to get to God, you will never have salvation. That is the situation that Cornelius finds himself in. Cornelius was doing what he felt was right, but not what he knew what was right. And church, that is not enough. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, He said, "Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord," they will say to him, "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord," but he says, "unless they do the will of the Father in the heaven, they will not be in heaven." So we have to realize we've got to do not what we think is good, because those things are great, may be good things, but we need to do the will of the Father in heaven. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 7:22, "Many will say, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?" And Jesus said, "I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Those are pretty harsh terms when you think about it. But it is the reality. Here's all these good things that we could do, and yet Jesus says, "I didn't even know you." He says, "You are practicing lawlessness." That's how serious this is. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." My friends, sincerity is a great thing, but surety is even better. It's better to know for sure what God really wants. Now, nothing Cornelius did was wrong. He just needed to know what God wanted him to do in terms of his salvation, that he needed to go through Jesus Christ. The good thing is that Cornelius was definitely within God's reach as he sincerely was seeking God. Now let's move from Cornelius to talking about Peter, the one who would tell Cornelius the things that he needed to do to be saved. And while I've held up Cornelius as a religious sinner, I want to look at some lessons that we can learn from Peter, a reluctant soul winner. So God sends Cornelius an angel. And you'll see in the verses 1 through 6 that the angel tells Cornelius to look for Peter, who would tell Cornelius what to do. And by the way, you need to understand this, an angel, that angel that came to Cornelius, could not tell Cornelius what to do in terms of his salvation. Church, that's what we need to do. That is given to us to do, the church of Jesus Christ. We're here to preach the gospel. Angels, that's not their job. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, if you have your Bibles open to Acts 10, you can look over at Acts chapter 11 verse 14. You'll find out that Cornelius was going to be told, or at least the angel told Cornelius, that Peter would tell him what he needed to do to be saved. In some of our translations in Acts chapter 10 and verse 6, it leaves off that phrase that I have highlighted on the screen there. He will tell you what you must do. So even if that's in question, we know from Acts 11:14 that Cornelius was going to be told what to do to be saved. But now Cornelius is a Gentile. And because Cornelius is a Gentile, that makes Peter, a Jew, who thought originally that we should only be going to Jews to teach them salvation, that makes Peter a reluctant soul winner. So now let's talk about some lessons we can learn from a reluctant soul winner. And the lesson really is quite simple. It stays within our point here, and that is that everyone is within God's reach. That's the very lesson that Peter himself needed to learn. Although Cornelius was a Gentile and he seemed to Peter to be beyond God's reach, Cornelius' sincerity was noticed by God, and God is never far from any of us, whether we're saint or sinner. If you're seeking God, you will find Him. And you won't need an angel to come and tell you about God. You won't need a sign or a miracle. You actually won't even need a preacher. All you need to do is stick your nose in God's book called the Bible, and you will learn about salvation. If you feel far from God today, let me tell you, my friend, God has not moved. You have moved. And God wants to be in relationship with you. He wants you to be like Cornelius in some way, hopefully with a lot of fervor. He wants you to be seeking Him as Cornelius was. But God loves us all. We're all within God's reach. Whether we're a drunk, whether we're on drugs, whether we're a rapist, whether we're a child molester, I mean, you axe murderer, you can go on down the line. God loves the entire world. He loves us all the same. He loved you not when you got yourself together. He loved you when you were a sinner. The Bible says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies against God, it says in Romans 5:8, God loved us. But Peter needed to learn about God's reach as a reluctant soul winner. So I'm going to share with you two lessons that I think that Peter learned. First of all, lesson number one, don't question God's cleansing. Now look at verses 9 through 6 here in our text in Acts chapter 10. So while Peter was praying at noon, and Peter one day was really hungry as he was praying. In fact, it was lunchtime. Imagine this. While he's hungry, God gives him a vision about food. Maybe not the traditional kind of vision that we would think if you're hungry, but basically he lets down a table sheet, a sheet with animals in it. Like it's dinner time, you come to the dinner table, here's all of these animals, and so Peter sees this huge vision of this huge sheet being dropped down, all these animals, and God says to Peter, rise and eat. Basically says, it's lunchtime, eat, Peter. And what does Peter say? He says, oh, no, 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 I'm seeing some animals, that maybe all the animals. This is not clean. These are not clean animals for me to eat as a Jew. That was Peter's understanding. And yet God said to him, don't call what I've cleansed unclean. You know, when God gives you a vision, when God shows you what you should do, don't question that. If He says, go to this, eat this, if it looks like it's not clean, God says, listen, I have cleansed it, and God gave Peter that vision. In case he didn't understand it, He gave Peter that vision three times. Peter saw this. Now, for all of you Corneliuses out in our audience today, don't wait for any of us to come to you, because we might be like Peter, a little apprehensive about going to someone that's different than us. And if you are, for all of you Peters out there in our audience, let me tell you this. No one is beyond God's reach. That's right. Don't question God's cleansing. Now, the second lesson that I think Peter learned, not only don't question God's lesson or God's cleansing, but his second question, if you look down at verse 17 through 23, God tells Peter, don't question God's calling. Peter is puzzled by this vision. And he is sitting there thinking about this vision, thinking about it. And the text tells us there that he has to have the Holy Spirit tell Peter to go with the men who are waiting at his gate and to stop questioning God's calling. And as you'll see highlighted on the screen behind me, he says, go with these men, nothing doubting. Now you see, that's the kind of faith we need to have. When God calls us to do something, we need to do it without doubting. And that's what Peter was told. We need to be the kind of people that will go and do what God has called us to do. And church, God has called all of us to tell everyone about Jesus, even people that don't look like you, even people that don't look like God would maybe love as much as he would love you. You know, whoever those people are, don't question the calling of God. When God calls you to do something, show up like a good servant and say, Lord, here I am, send me. That's the kind of people that we need to be for God. Don't question God's calling. So if you're a religious sinner, like Cornelius this morning, or maybe a non-religious sinner, or maybe you're a reluctant soul winner like Peter, be sure of God's reach. God's reach is very simple. It's talked about in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the extent of God's reach. He goes into all the world, whoever would believe in his Son. Well, let's go to our second point this morning, something else I want you to be sure of as you leave today. Not only God's reach, but I want you to be sure of God's redemption. Now, did you know that you can be absolutely sure of your salvation? In fact, God wants you to be absolutely sure. You might be sincere, but God wants you to be sure of your salvation. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know that. And if you're like Cornelius, you first of all need to get ready to hear something great. I like what Brother Rod had to say on the table today about beholding something great. Here, Cornelius is ready to hear something great. You know, in my experience of things, as I try to share the gospel with folks, it's really nice to find people like Cornelius who are excited about hearing God's word, who will even get their friends and their close relatives, all their folks here, to listen to God's word. I've never had anybody, however, like in Peter's situation and Cornelius, I've never had someone kneel down to worship me like Peter or what Cornelius did with Peter. But people are sometimes misguided in their religious zeal, and that's okay. Cornelius was ready to hear something great. And it says in the text there that he sent for Peter, look at the word there, immediately. Did you see that in the yellow? Immediately he sent for Peter, wanting to know all of what God told Peter to tell him so that he could be saved. My friend, do you come to God's Word excited like Cornelius? Excited to learn more, believing that you might even learn something this morning that you haven't yet embraced? That's the way Cornelius felt. So get ready to hear something great. Secondly, here's another thing that you need to be sure of in terms of your redemption. Get rid of preconceived ideas. Now, I'm sure Cornelius had some preconceived ideas of his own. But you'll see in the text here that Peter himself had to get rid of the idea that God was only going to save Jews, that he only accepted Jews. In fact, look at verses 34 and 35. Peter even admitted to Cornelius that he was only looking for Jews as he started talking to Cornelius. And if you're going to be sure of your redemption, you're going to need to get rid of any preconceived ideas that you might have about religion that are getting in the way of you understanding God's plan for your salvation. Many people today, I find one of the most predominant preconceived false ideas that people have is the preconceived idea that you're saved by faith alone. And that you would simply, as some TV evangelists say, just say a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart so that you can be saved. My friend, I'm going to tell you today, that is nowhere in the Bible. The Bible does not teach that kind of salvation, that you just simply believe in Jesus, do nothing else, and just say a prayer, and all of a sudden, you are saved. The Bible doesn't teach that, and when we come to God's Word, we must come to God's Word with humility, believing that we actually might find something that would go against that belief, false belief, or any other false belief. So we need to get rid of preconceived ideas. And then, here's another thing too. This is the bottom line. If you're going to really be sure of your redemption, you're going to have to get real about your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to understand who Jesus is and what He did to make your salvation possible. The three things that Peter stressed here is, number one, he stressed Jesus' deity. That Jesus, he said, is Lord of all. He also stressed Jesus' resurrection, that he was killed and he was raised. He also stressed the remedy for our sins, which is the remission, he talks about, the remission of sins at the end there in verse 43. Now, the Bible also says that we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you confess that today, what you're telling people when you say Jesus is the Son of God, you're saying you believe He's the only begotten Son, uniquely begotten, that is, born of a virgin, and that is something you must believe to say that you believe in Jesus Christ, that He was born of a virgin. And along with that, you must believe that Jesus is God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 that Jesus was the fullness of God here in bodily form. John 1:1 says that Jesus was in the beginning, He was the Word in the beginning with God, and He was God. And again, we need to believe those things, that Jesus is God, that He is the Son of God, and then we must also believe in the mediation that Jesus did. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5 that Jesus is the one mediator between God and men, and that's how we have the solution to our sin problem. Someone, Jesus coming to earth, God in the flesh, living as a human, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and then dying for our sins so we wouldn't have to die in our sins. And that is our problem. We're going to die in our sins without Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There are things we have to believe about Jesus to say that we really believe in Jesus so that we don't die in our sins. So again, you need to get real about who Jesus is and then what He did for you on the cross. The Bible says that we must believe in the gospel to be saved as well. And the gospel is, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have to believe that. Now, let's conclude this morning with the idea that we also have to be sure of God's requirement. We've said so far we've got to be sure of God's reach, we've got to be sure of God's redemption, and now as we end these last few verses of Acts chapter 10, we have to be sure of God's requirement. Now, as we think about this, all of this preaching that Peter did in the middle part of Acts chapter 10 revealed who Jesus was and what Jesus did, and now there was something that Cornelius had to do to get in on it. Now, of course, he had to believe in Jesus and believe in the gospel, but Was that all that he had to do? What did God want from Cornelius? Well, first of all, God's concern, as we've already said before, was not about Cornelius's spiritual background. With the exception of Cornelius not believing in Jesus, I mean, we've said Cornelius had a pretty stellar background, but that was not God's concern. His background made it, in fact, hard for Peter and other Jews to accept Cornelius as a candidate to even hear the gospel. So when Peter is preaching to Cornelius in his house, the Jews were shocked then at the end of Acts chapter 10 when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius and they began to speak in tongues. And this was further proof to Peter that the gospel indeed was for Gentiles as well, because Peter saw that they had received the Holy Spirit. It says that in the text, that they'd received the Holy Spirit just as he and the apostles did. Did you see that in verse 47? They'd received the Holy Spirit just as he says, we have. Now, this gets a little deep, but I'm going to try to make this simple as I can. When he makes that statement to the rest of the Jews, listen, they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. What he's saying is, they received it just like we did way back in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. How do I know that? I should have put the verse up there, but it's in Acts chapter 11 and verse, I believe it's 14 or 15, that says that, just on us as it did on them on the beginning, going back to the beginning of when it was poured out in Acts chapter 2 and the apostles began to speak in other languages as well. Well, I'm going to have to leave that alone, but it gets a little deeper than that. In any case, God did not care about Cornelius's background, whether that background was good or bad, nor does he care about your background. Here's what God wants, and we'll close with this morning. It's very simple. God's command is very simple. It's that you come to Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at the story here, since Cornelius was obviously a believer, and the next question, then the next natural thing is, as it says in verse 47, Peter basically says, why would we then keep them from the water? And he connects water with salvation. Yes, Cornelius is a believer. The next natural step for a believer now is, let's get him into the water. Why would we keep this Gentile, even a Gentile, from the water? You see, baptism was baptism even an option here? No, you'll look at the verbiage there. Look at verse 48. It was a command. He commanded them to be baptized. That's pretty strong language. You know, the Bible doesn't tack baptism on the end of somebody's salvation as if it's some kind of optional thing to be done sometime later, something that you do after you're saved. When you look at the Bible, baptism is always the point of salvation. Look at the conversions in the book of Acts, at least 8 of them. Baptism is always right in there as something they did to be saved. It is, in fact, baptism is how you come to Jesus. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when folks wanted to know what to do to be saved, Peter told them, repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Paul's recounting the story of how he got saved, he recalls that Peter told him, or that Ananias told Paul before he was a Christian, he said, Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do we call on the name of the Lord? Through baptism. How do we come to Jesus? Obeying the command to be baptized. Jesus made it a command in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 when he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. How clear does God have to make baptism today in his word, contrary to what denominational churches are teaching? Well, I'll tell you what. If it's not clear enough in those verses, let me give you this, 1 Peter 3:21. Let's read it together. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, it's not a physical thing, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. And how does it save you? Look at it says, and saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does that verse tell you that baptism saves you? Most clearly it does, doesn't it? Baptism saves you, and it's not about a physical thing. It's about your pledge to God for a new and good conscience. And it saves you through Christ's resurrection. Just as you will die to yourself, be buried in that liquid tomb, and raised as Jesus was raised from the dead, you'll be raised, the Bible says in Romans 6:4, to walk in a newness of life. So there we go. There's the story of Cornelius this morning. Maybe you've been sincere all your life, but never sure of your salvation. My friend, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be sure. God wants you to be sure. He says in 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Will you walk out today, out of this assembly today, knowing that you have eternal life? Maybe it's just a simple act of baptism. The act of now being baptized, not because you thought you were saved already, but now being baptized this morning so that you can be saved, baptized for the right reason. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be sure of your salvation. So let's close this morning. Do you need to come to Jesus today? Maybe you're falling away as a Christian. You need to come back. We want to help you today. Let's stand to sing our invitation song.